Okay. Well, what do you think? Do we want to do? Would you rather have a little bit of light? All light? Half light? As long as it's on your side, huh?
Half light.
Half light. How do you have half light? Okay, let's do one side. Okay, great. Thanks, Kathy. Okay. Let's pray, and then we'll pursue where we're headed. Thank you again, Father, for the day that we have in your word, for some interesting things in your word as we do these studies and share these truths. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. My general title for these three messages was Permitting the Internal Reality to Become a Real Appearance in the Grace Christian Life. You know, let what's inside be what you see. And be inside in conformity to grace and living by grace, and so that's the idea. The first message involves false advertising and the idea of disguising an inward reality. We read a scripture reading where you have essentially two groups, but maybe three, of individuals who deliberately disguise themselves as something they are not. And so this message is going to deal with this matter of false advertising. There are people and individuals that advertise something that they are not. And we want to look at the meanings of the word schema. And that's where we're going. I'll talk about that momentarily. What you see may be not what you think it is when it comes to this matter of advertising. There is a Christian kind of fashion. Christian fashion is that which makes others see you as a Christian. And it's interesting, some people go to church to learn how to put on that fashion, and it's not God's kind of fashion. It's a disguise. It doesn't reflect an inward reality. And that becomes important when we understand some of these things. It is an illusion. When we talk about illusions, I'm always reminded of the fun my dad used to have in what was called gospel magic. And he was pretty good at it. I've always wished that he had done a book on gospel magic, because he had done a lot of work with some traditional magic tricks and that sort of thing to use them as objects to describe some truths out of scripture. I still remember one of the chemical tricks that he did with his kids, and that was you had a clear glass of water, and this was kind of like the wordless book, but it was kind of fascinating to me. And so what happened, he poured something into this glass of water, and he talked about sin. And when he poured this clear fluid in this glass, it wasn't water, but he poured it in and it turned black. He said this is what happened with the fall and the nastiness of the black. And so as he talked, he said then the blood of Christ came, and he had this red colored fluid, and he put it in there, and it cleared it up just like that. And it was so interesting. I mean, it was just kind of fun, the chemistry of it. And it was an illusion of a sort. But if you didn't know anything about chemistry, it was, wow, you know, an illusion. I still kind of joke about the, I wasn't there, but I heard about it, about when he made Daniel disappear. You know, my little brother, he made him disappear in daily vacation Bible school. And here he was, and all the kids, and all of a sudden, he had, I don't know what he had, him in a box or something, and all of a sudden, he's gone. And he liked big tricks when he did it. And it's one of the things I remember from being very, very young, was when he was doing some gospel magic programs in some churches. And he would go, I think the one time he went back to the church where I was born when my dad was pastor there, and he did a gospel magic show for them. and they had, it was really fun, but it was all illusion. And he used it that way. It broke my heart when we went to a church and there were people in the church that didn't think that, I mean, to use chicanery, to use illusion to illustrate scripture, they decided they thought that was not right. So he went 13 or years or more not doing what he loved to do in that matter at that time. Masquerade. We entered out of the masquerade. You have a masquerade party. At the Laugh in the Oregonian on Saturday, there was a picture of some kind of an event, and there were three people in the picture, and the guy in the middle had a mask on. I didn't even know why they put his name in there. How do you know who he was? But it was some event for some social thing at the masquerade. Don't let appearance fool you. Don't let appearance fool you. That's really an important issue that I can have to deal with. False fashion or appearance. I like an outline when I can find them. F's don't outline well, but these all are definitions. Fraud. Fake. I guess I should turn them around. Fraud, facade, fake, and front. Are all terms that describe this word we're going to be looking at, and that's the word schema. And they outline very nicely. I remember when I was in high school, and there were certain young ladies in the high school that were, what do I want to say? Their behavior was something that was repugnant to a bunch of guys. It wasn't that they were, you know, ugly gals or anything like that. It was that they had we call them buffs. And this girl was not buff. But this would be BUF, which stood for big, ugly, fake. And that's what it was always behind their back, you know, you say, he's a buff. And, you know, she might have been, you know, in the head of the Honor Society, who knew. But the guys could see through that it was just a big front. And that was a problem. Conceal, to disguise, to screen, to hide and cover are all terms that can describe where we're at with this and the concepts that are involved. My mother loved to use scripture in certain circumstances. In some of the scripture, she didn't really care about the context in which it was found, but we heard certain verses often. This was one. The red letter edition is what we heard. Now, this is taken out of 1 Samuel chapter 16, 7. And she would remind us as kids, let's read the last part. It says, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Whenever she used that verse, you knew she suspected something. You just knew. I mean, she was reading through and maybe even our motives. And it was, that's why I put a chalkboard up here. Because he was using that as instruction. Now, she didn't particularly want to go to the early part of that verse, which is, but the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his face, I'm translating it, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. And as individuals, as kids, we learned this, and we tend to do this. We know God sees not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. And this verse, I thought, fit well into part of this intro to this material. Now, where are we going? Whoops, wrong side. I always have issues with clicking on the wrong side. Okay, now, we're dealing with this outward appearance or fashion. It's the Greek word schema. You have, as just a loose sheet, and most of you don't care, but I do, so I put it in here for you. And maybe a few do. And this is the structure of the forms of schema. And the structure involves 10 different forms on 24 occurrences. The root itself only occurs twice. There are two compound forms, metaschematizo and pseuschematizo. Doesn't that sound good? You know, if you can roll those off your tongue, they must really feel good. Those, then you have negatives, which is this, without a form. We'll talk a little bit about, and then there are good forms. They put an EU in front, and they occur 10 times. You have the list in the bulletin, and that's there just to lend a hand in looking at this. Let's look at the definition. A definition for this term. The definition involves external appearance or form, the manifestation of an appearance. It may represent inward reality. It may not. It may replace inward reality. It may be used to obscure or to hide what's inside. How do you know that someone is a Christian? When you see somebody, how do you know? There was a song written, "You will know they are Christians by their love," which is true. But it's not just somebody out in the open. Maybe this is your standard for being determined what is a Christian. I know she's a Christian by her smile. I can tell that this person's a Christian by their smile. Isn't it interesting when you have that happen and you find out it was a Mormon or, you know, a Wiccan, and the smile was generally an evil kind of, no, I'm going to say evil. He is not a Christian. He's not smiling. Well, you go back in church history and you start looking at big names, and I sometimes wonder whether they're Christian, not because they don't smile, because of their relationship to the gospel. I mean, when you realize sinners in the hands of an angry God was a sermon preached by a straight-faced Jonathan Edwards. He read it, and they claimed that when Jonathan Edwards read it, it was read in a rote method, just hardly any emphasis at all. Yet there were people in the church that he preached that in the first time that were hanging on to the backs of the pews so they wouldn't be caught into hell. You know, they learned how to listen with that poor rhetoric on that. John Calvin was another who was pretty sober in things he said and didn't do a lot of smiling in that case. Isn't it kind of interesting, though, that we tend to look on the outward appearance? And sometimes we judge people by something as simple as a smile. You know, this checker must have been a Christian because he smiled at me. Then in the conversation, you think about it, and you find out that checker is going, is thinking the reason they're smiling is they can hardly wait for their day off so they can go out and have a beach party and get drunk. And you say, huh? You know? Outward appearance is often deceitful. It's often something that's not there. There's a name, I don't think the kids will catch this name. The word is hyacinth. I'm not talking about the flower. Hyacinth. I'm just checking to see if anybody knows when I say hyacinth. TV, PBS, England, and the name of the program was Keeping Up Appearances. And Hyacinth was the best. If you remember that show, she was this lady that was so concerned about appearances, and we won't talk about it because then you'll be totally distracted and illustrations aren't supposed to do that on that. But there's a person who was really, really involved in this matter of keeping up appearances and being involved with appearances in this matter. The deception. A negative appearance. Okay? Deception involves intention. The intention of creating a false impression of reality. By design. By intention. Some of the best crooks have the intention of making an appeal to you. And I heard on the radio recently an ad that describes people in a matter of investment. You met them at a party. They came to your church. They invited you over. They were very social. And then one day they asked if you would be interested in an investment. And they ask if you'd like to invest your money, and there are some great returns on this investment. And then they say, you didn't know that they had all of this time made the plan to take all of your money in a fraudulent investment. And it's kind of interesting, the world system sees some of that, and it's interesting they use church in that matter. The implementation of it disguised to hide reality. There were those who were masters of disguise who were involved. You know, it's kind of funny how crooks are dumb crooks usually. But some of those that are masters of disguise, that's what fiction is about. A lot of people in major fictional things, whether it's an espionage or mystery or crime, they have a master of disguise, and you don't know what they looked at or look like in reality. So this involves this deception. An involvement in deceit to make an impression. To try to do that, to get it, make an impression on the part of one toward another. And so you have this problem. And so these are key parts of... I'm following my outline, by the way, in case you wonder. I really do have one. And so what happens? There's a departure from reality in that the external fashion just doesn't match up with what's underneath. We live in a world where that's very, very, very common in this matter. The great imposter. In Royal City, I knew they had a lot of little kids. And the little kids understood this great imposter. Before I move my slide, it was rather interesting. I had a call early this week about the cemetery. There is a plot up there that has some cremains in it. And the mother and father are elderly and in very difficult straits right now, and their deaths are probably not too far away. They're in their 80s evidently, and the daughter called and asked. She came to this church back in the dark ages, and it was interesting because she said, yeah, did you know that there was a guy named Fred DeMera who was there at the church just before we came? And I said, yeah, the great imposter. And I took all of the wind out of her sails when I identified him that quickly. Well, this is the great imposter that we understand. Right? And the little kids understood this. Granny. Not Granny Goose, but Granny the Wolf. Here comes Red Riding Hood up to see the great imposter. And you remember, we know all know the story. Grandma, what big teeth you have. You know, and all of this. And that's a disguise. It just didn't tend to work. The disguise was exposed. And Red Riding Hood fled and didn't have the problem. And they saw the wolf for what he was. And so that's a kind of a pretty good illustration of what's involved here with this idea of fakery, a disguise, and Scripture describes it as well in this matter. Sorry about that. Here in Oil City, they decided to install to shut my computer off and install updates. And so I didn't use this slide up there. I couldn't. I mean, it discombobulated everything. I left my computer on all day yesterday to make sure that that didn't do that to me. I got them updated last time. I don't use this laptop real often. Okay, there are three areas here that deal with where we are in this little three-message series. There's a match. Does inward reality or essence or form match up with an outward appearance, fashion, or external? If there is a match of what's inside and what's visible, that's what we want to be as Christians, I trust. And we'll be dealing with that in the last of these three messages in about a month. Matter of contradiction. An inward reality, outward appearance contradict one another. And sometimes that's very obvious, especially in religious circles. If you turn today's Oregonian, with the Pope sitting with the Bishop of Germany, the Archbishop or whatever he is. And they were sitting talking, and there was a problem. You know, Benedict came from Germany. He was, the Pope was from Germany. And so this was his country. And they were discussing this problem that there was supposed to be an inward reality on the part of a bunch of priests, and the outward appearance looked that way, but in reality they contradicted. And so now the German church is also sharing in issues that deal with sexual misconduct. And so there was a discussion of how to handle it there. I used to think the Roman Church was evil for other reasons, but it's amazing how much of that goes on. Of course, I think sometimes it's like somebody has a rash and everybody else gets it, and that matter of contradiction. But misrepresentation, and this one is just an internal contradiction. This is a deliberate misrepresentation of the two. And that's generally what we're going to see here. This outward appearance is something that creates a problem. Now, we read in the scripture reading this morning. Now, I've got to find out where I made the... Oh, that's a little later in here. I've got to remember where that is, because my notes are fine. And the bulletin was taken from those. 2 Corinthians, this is what we read from this morning. I translated it so you can see it a little. I mean, this is, you know, your AV is here, but we have the ESV, and English Standard Version, American Standard Version, New American Standard, all translate this as disguise. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. So you have a group of individuals who are called false apostles, and they have put on the disguise of being apostles of Christ. Then you have, he says, don't be surprised. Don't be filled with awe, because Satan himself has transformed himself. These are all three little voices. It means they do it on their part, for themselves, into an angel of light. Satan makes himself appear like a messenger of God. And here you have a fallen cherub who tries to look like an unfallen angel. Then, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, these who are his servants, transform themselves, again in middle voice, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so you have these three instances that are here. So you have this group that are labeled as such. Now let's go on. The word that's translated transform here is the word metaschematizo. I'll go down here to the transliteration. Metaschematizo, you can see schema right dead center. Tizo is a verb ending, meta is a preposition. It's found five times in the New Testament, the three times here, and in 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and Philippians 4, 3:21. And it has the idea of changing an external form or fashion to make something appear in some way. And sometimes it's deceptive, and sometimes it's not. And so I made the note here, all three of these are in the middle voice. They change themselves for their own benefit. Fraudulent labeling doesn't change the nature. Just because you put a label on something doesn't mean that that is what it is. You'll forgive me, you won't forget my illustration. I use the illustration in the third message, and that is, I know when I was in college, when kids would get married, college kids, your friends, we'd do all kinds of crazy things. What did I do in that wedding? I think I sang in this wedding. But he was my old roommate. And at the wedding rehearsal, no, it was at the, after the wedding, we distracted him, sneaked up behind him, and climbed on a ball and chain with a good lock. And he said, how in the world did you get a ball and chain? If you were in college, you'd be very inventive. In fact, I have that ball and chain in my attic. And how did we do this? How do you come up with a ball and chain? Well, you go and find somebody who's got an old bowling ball. And you drill it in and tap it with a lag screw, and then you either weld on or in some way a hunk of chain, and you get a good solid lock, and you wrap the chain and lock it. And so that's what we did. With a bowling ball, it has finger holes so you can hold it. And so there are pictures of him in his wedding standing there holding this ball on the chain. But, you know, that's college. I thought these guys would like that. No. But another thing was, what did they call it when they did the thing after they got married and they'd have this party? I always call it charades, and I know that's not it.
Chivalry.
Chivalry. I had to write first two letters. Chivalry. And one of the things they did in my era was chivalry. They go and have this big party, and they would mess up the house or whatever, and they would all bring presents. Well, one of the presents sometimes that was brought was a big box full of canned goods without any labels on that. Some understand that. And so here, you don't know what's in there. There's no labeling, so you can't say it was mislabeled. That was how that worked. See, I'm going to forget that next time, too, in this matter. And so this idea of transform is to make an outward appearance. Now, okay, I did that when I translated. I'm not going to do it again. I made them all middle voices is all, and that's why I did the bulletin the way it is. You have masters of disguise, and there are three of them here. You have false apostles, and you have Satan, and you have Satan's ministers. And these are masters of disguise. Masters of disguise. Now, what kind of disguise is there in this passage of 2 Corinthians 11? Well, let's just take a minute and go and see how they put the disguise on. So you have the disguise versus reality. The false apostles, that's real. They lie. Whereas they put on the disguise of being apostles of Christ. And so, let's take... And I moved my bulletin out of here. No, I didn't move my bulletin out of there. It just was in a different location. When we look at the false apostles, we need to look at a couple things about them. Where it says, they are deceitful workers. That has the idea they're deliberately doing what they're doing. And they are transforming. They're trying to put on the outward appearance and to fake everybody out, saying they are apostles of Christ. Now, it's rather interesting today. I trust for you and for me that when we have somebody that says, this is apostle so-and-so, of the two-seat in the Spirit Predestinarian Baptist Church of God, Incorporated. You know, if you see that and you see that apostle, you just automatically take it as, you know, it's a false thing. Why? Because there are no apostles today, and we know that from 1 Corinthians. And we know there that's not extant. But these people were saying they were apostles during the apostolic era. They were saying they were matching up with guys like Peter and Paul and Timothy and Silas and Titus, and we go on down more of the list of apostles in the New Testament, and they were saying that's what they were. And so they changed their outward appearance, and they said that they had a gift that was only given, and so far as we can tell, the 12 men. And when those 12 men died, remember, John was maybe not the last apostle. It may have been Timothy. Because of his youthfulness, he may have gone past 90-whatever A.D., in that matter. But these guys, they put on the guise of being apostles. And their fraud was very clear because they said they were apostles of Christ. And they couldn't have been. Apostles of Christ. Now, what would give them any reason to sell themselves as apostles? Was it because they had the ability to create illusions? Remember, the apostles could do an amazing number of kinds of things. You had them healing people in some instances and raising the dead, involved in some kind of apostolic miracle. They may have been able to do that by fraud. Or it could have been demonic, and there could have been some of that with demon involvement. And so these false apostles, so he says, don't be surprised. Don't be knocked over with this. Don't be full of awe when you see this, because Satan is good at doing that very thing. Satan does not want to appear to be the evil one, the malignantly evil one. He does not want that appearance. That's not part of what he wants or desires. But he wants to appear as an angel of God, an angel of light, an angel that manifests the life of God. That's what he wants. That's his goal in that matter. And so he wants to appear as an angel of light. You don't go down on Burnside in Portland to see Satan at work necessarily down on what the bad section of Burnside. He would rather be up on Burnside of Powell's rather than down on Skid Row. You know what I'm saying? And he wants to look like something that's worthwhile. Then he goes on, and Paul goes on and says, and he's in the middle of a defense of his own apostleship, he says, then it's no great thing. It's not that great if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. It's interesting, those who serve Satan or those who minister for him are his servants. They set standards. And they try to make others meet those standards that relate to a lot of things that are in Christendom. If you don't do this, you don't do that, then you're not that good. Look how that draws you into the world system. It really does. It does really well in that matter. And he says their end will be according to their works. So you have these false disguises over here by these, the real reality is who these individuals are as we see them. And when we talk of disguises, it's kind of interesting. There are multiple ways that you can bring and have disguises. And in the world today, we're talking about spiritual disguises, whereas in the world system, you have a multitude of different kinds of disguises, right? You can say, I have fun doing this. The masks and that kind of thing. I like this guy. I don't know why they made such a weird nose on him. This mask, there's something behind the mask, but you can't see it. That was fun. I only had the mask and figured out how to do the shading on that. I like this one better than that one. Any idea where that comes from? That mask, it's not really a devil's mask. Can you get the culture? Which culture? American? Indian. One of their masks that they use in some of their... One of the tribes do. Kind of a common Halloween mask. Wasn't that long ago there were a lot of these kinds of masks. One thing that's interesting in New Orleans, when you go down on Bourbon Street, they have costume shops where you can buy masks, and they have all of these fancy feathered masks. Pat had to get two or three of them when we were there, they're all pretty feathers and all of this stuff, so she got them, and Debbie got one, and that kind of thing. Just, in fact, I think there's one still around. I don't think the moms have gotten it. But that kind of thing, to conceal. Remember, Mardi Gras is what? Fat Tuesday. Fat Tuesday. Mardi is Tuesday. Gras is fat. Gross. Well. And what do they do on Mardi Gras? That is the big holiday before Lent. And that's during Lent. What do you do? Not what you do, it's what you can't do. And so they're going to have a big orgy before Lent so that they can hopefully survive through Lent.
Two-Face. That's kind of this. I like that guy. What a wild mask. I'd like to know how the what he sees through if the eyes are like that. Let's see, I had this one figured. These are both, this one is, I think, New Guinea. I was trying to figure out where this appearance was. I don't know. Anyway, but somebody with a mask. This was used in some business clip art, where there's a businessman that's going to cheat you, and he puts a face on, in that matter. These are outward appearances that are not, I mean, we can understand that, can't we? But you think of other people that you know, and they can put on a good face. They can put on a good face that doesn't match with reality, and that creates major issues. Okay. I have to do that because I have all these things coded and I always get out of order on that. Okay. Now, when we look at these issues, we come to some section where we, I want to look at three key areas of Scripture before we tie this down. And we'll take a little bit more time on these so because of this application. Schema is outward appearance. It's what somebody can see. It's the mask. It's the illusion. It's the fraud. It's the facade. It's the fakery in that matter. Now, there are problems in these three areas that we see for us as Christians in our Christian life. Fashion for the believer. When I was in seminary, I did a word study in my word study class that I took in the THM. And my word study was on metaschematizo. In fact, I have a notebook in my briefcase that has a copy of that because it was kind of fun. We wrote a lot. The reason I probably write so much is I went to seminary and took classes that required a lot of it. In THM, we did about twice the amount of writing that we did in any of the work before that. And we're writing practically books and reading a bunch more. And metaschematizo was the word that I used, that was my word study. And I did all of the background around schema. And what was kind of interesting, during that time, those 2 years that I was in that program, I was out in the churches preaching, especially the last year. The last year I was out about 3 Sundays a month. And so I was filling the pulpit where they didn't have a pastor, or I was filling in for vacations and that kind of thing. We always thought it was great when they needed pulpit supply in Reno. And the reason that was so great was because they paid our gas. And so we could go over and visit family in Reno. Pat thought that was wonderful. And it was the opportunities. But working full time and taking all of these classes and doing all of this writing meant that if I was out preaching, I did use messages more than once. And one message was entitled, "Is It Wrong to Be Fashionable?" And it was all off of metaschematism. It was off of this, and we're going to be overlapping these as we go. Now, this thing of having an outward appearance, the world system has its own fashion. Do we understand it? I don't watch the Oscars. I don't think I have ever watched through an Oscars. I do not watch ahead of the stuff that goes on before. Why? Well, it's not important to me. But I know of people that will watch everything up to the beginning of the Oscars. Why? They like to watch people get out of cars and walk down the red carpet. And they want to see what the latest dresses are on the women. You wouldn't do that. But I've heard of people that do that. And I'm not really knocking that. I'm not into that at all on that. It has its own fashion. We know that in that part of the world. And it was so frustrating to me as a parent years ago when my kids couldn't wear anything but 501. Well, my son. 501 Levi jeans. That was the thing. I mean, if you bought it, you could have bought it at Nordstrom's, and if it wasn't 501s and you paid $60 or $80 for a pair of jeans, it wasn't good enough. They had to be 501s. And it used to drive me nuts because, you know, some of the 501s he liked always had button front instead of zipper front, and I'm too lazy for that. And it was really kind of funny because that was the fashion. And Levi Strauss did pretty well in that, and I think they probably do to this point in that matter. This system, this world system's fashion is on its way out. It's always on its way out. Isn't it? I mean, it's so interesting. You know, I look at my wardrobe and I think, man, it's way out because I'm not going to buy anything that's worn out. I mean, I'm not going to replace it. Why should I? You know, but the world system is that way, isn't it? How do we really see it in so many areas? Computers. 2003, Microsoft hack. Vista, Windows 7. The next one, the next edition is in beta testing, and David was talking to me about that. He said, Dad, I won't get that for you because I wanted to make sure some of this stuff is fixed. And I thought, you know, I don't want to relearn any more than I are. My brain can't take that in this. That's changing all the time. And so many things change constantly. I mean, we talk, it's hard for me to understand calling LP records vinyls. I mean, that just doesn't make sense to me. I'm an old fogey when it comes to that. And they call them vinyls. I couldn't figure it out when they started to call them that, in that matter. But now we've gone from CDs to MP3s. We're running DVDs. I got a deal in some electronic games for pretty cheap, and I put it on my computer, and it wouldn't work. And I thought, you know, something's wrong here. So I had to go and look it over and that kind of thing, and I don't have a DVD drive on my regular computer. So I went on the laptop and it worked. And we saw that with a lot of other things. But it's always a change. The system changes. Anywhere you go, I like it the way it used to be. It always was fun. When you would go to an automobile dealers once a year when they change models, to go and look over. We'd walk home to school and stop by the local auto dealer when they released a new car so we could, just ooh and aah over it with all the new features. Now you can hardly tell one from the other. You know, that was kind of fun. Okay, the legal age has its own fashion. The law has its own fashion, an outward appearance. And it makes Christians legalists. If you want to put on that fashion, you can do it. And it causes you a lot of problems, and it means you're not relating to grace. The life of of unbelievers has its own fashion. And lust can affect the believer. When you got saved, you didn't lose your lust. That life has its own fashion. And it's interesting, every one of us here, when we got saved, had a little bit different background as far as life. I suppose Dale and I could say we had more of the same background than anybody else because we were in the same family. But generally, because of how we were brought up, where we lived, how we related to other people, we have this fashion that involves certain kinds of lusts. And it's really interesting as we understand some of that in relationship to this. Okay, that was supposed to be purple. It is. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7:31. I went ahead and put three translations up here. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. That's King James. New American Standard, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. New King James, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. So you see there are three ways that this idea of use, abuse, use is all the same, but abuse is different. Not abusing, not make full use of, and not misusing. Now, let's just describe it a little better, and I think it will work on that. What this word actually has the idea of, it's an intensive form of this verb, and it has the idea, don't overuse it. Don't overuse it. The line for my overuse of the world system is likely a little different than your line for the overuse of the world system. This line, it's interesting, we all have a different place where we're overusing it, we're abusing it. And it just depends on where our minds are and what we do. And there are some things that we will find if we cross the line. And the thing that I like about all of these, they got it right. This fashion is passing away. It's passing away. It's on its way out. It's departing. This facade is on its way out. One thing we learn from this is what? The word use, it's okay to use it. If you didn't use the world system, what does that do for you? No food. You'd have your own garden. Where are you going to get your seeds? You know, those kinds of things. There are certain things we need in the world system. No food, no fuel. You have to use the world system. We were talking about it today. It would be so nice if there was a law, but the law doesn't want to do this. I remember when they used to put the taxes on the gas pumps and how they broke out. There was a day in Hillsborough, there was a station that had those, and they were on a little sign where it was easy to read how the taxes broke out. I would like to see a sign, about, 3x4. And every gas station that said, this is how much money you're paying in federal taxes and in other taxes, state, county, city. I don't know if it passed in Cornelius or not, but they were trying to get another whatever cents a gallon on tax. Looked like it was passing last I read it. All of these taxes, our gas is a lot cheaper than it looks because we're paying a lot of other people. We're not paying for product, we're paying taxes. And remember, the fight in Oregon has always been using gas taxes for roads, and they want to use it for everything else. And the law says you can't. And they want rapid transit, they want buses, they want bicycles. I'm waiting for Portland to put a tax on gas so the bicycles can spend, $600 million for bicycle paths. So, we can use this world system. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. We just have to get the line where it needs to be. This thing of not making full use of it, it involves, I think a part of it involves 1 John 2:15. And he says, stop loving the world system. That may be the boundary where we can misdirect our agape love toward things in the world system. That just may be the boundary that we have in Scripture in relationship to this. Not to overuse it, the fashion is passing away. This thing of using the world system. Okay, I went ahead and just put one of the verses up. We can use it, not overuse the world system. Why? It's passing away. 1 John 2:17 says, and the world system passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever, and it is forever. So you see, there's a verse that tells us that it's passing away. And in 1 John 2:8, and I just didn't have room up here, and I thought I was getting too many of them when I did this.
1 John chapter 2 and verse 8 says it this way. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light shineth. Did I have my right verse? Okay. I'm missing it. Now this will do what I have up here. I got the wrong one in my notes, in your notes. And I have a little note by it that says, use text, which means I was supposed to open my Bible and use it at that point. Okay. Now, let's go on to Romans chapter 12. Seems we cross this rather often. I went ahead and put both verses in Romans chapter 12 because they fit together. They seem like a package. They almost seem like they ought to be one verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender compassions of God, our word for mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your logical service. Reasonable is logikon. But be not conformed to this age. But be transformed by the renewedness of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We will be back here for transform. Transform, you know, metamorphosis. That's our word metamorphosis, and we'll be relating to that. But he says, be not conformed to this age. Don't become a legalist. Now, we understand a little bit about, let's just review here. This will be a review. How do we say this is a legal age? Be not conformed to this age. Romans 9 through 11 deals with God's dealing with Israel. Do you want a point to make? The righteousness of God is revealed in the way he dealt with Israel. That's the major point in Romans. Romans 1 through 8, Romans 9 through 11, Romans 12 through 16. That's your three-point outline that breaks out the book. The therefore, I beseech you therefore, in verse 1, ties to what? The previous context, which deals with Israel and the legal age. This is what we call a near demonstrative pronoun, which ties to the age discussed in the previous context, and that's the legal age. Why is it that you have so much Old Testament quoted verbatim in 9, 10, and 11? I mean, you just look at it. I've got, and many of you have seen the chapter 10 and all the quotations where Paul starts, my heart's desire for Israel is that they be saved. And then he goes through all of these verses from the Old Testament. And when I did that, I was back in Maine for a conference, and I went ahead and I put the King James and I put the Hebrew in from the Old Testament. I put the Old Testament anew so they could see it. And I didn't have to make, I didn't make any comments. All I did was make sure the Hebrew was there because I knew none of them knew Hebrew generally. But I wanted them to know that this was to Israel. And it wasn't otherwise. An age conformer is a believer attempting to live by the law or a law to demonstrate righteousness to who? To God. To God. The difference between this person and the one described in Galatians is that a Galatianite is trying to live by the law to show you how righteous they are. That's what they're trying to show men how righteous they are. A true legalist is trying to show God how righteous they are. That almost sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? Did you know that a lot of people do that? God, I did this and this and this and this for you. You got to treat me better. Look at how righteous I am, God. You're not really being very righteous to me because I deserve more better than this because I've done so much for you. You see, and that's the idea. And so the age has a form, and it's by keeping law. And when you talk to people, it's kind of interesting when you start to relate to other believers when they're out in the churches and that sort of thing, how they, a lot of people don't understand really legalism and Galatianism. They confuse the two. But when they get out and they say, oh, this pastor's a little legalistic. It was interesting in some of the folks that I have talked to. recently about some of the circumstances they've been in. By the way, Chris Philpott said to say hello. Mike Mackey sent a note and said to say hello to everybody. Hopefully you'll see us. Who else did I talk to? Steve Adams said to say hello to the folks up there. He likes to use the word folks in that. And in some of that conversation with some of these people that I've been relating to, they'll use, like Chris had mentioned, some of the history of that church they're in. Pray for them. They're in that church. The pastor had left and he was pretty fair. And they're looking for a pastor. And they're not looking at him in that matter. But pray for them because they're just waiting to see what the church is going to do on that. Chris is, by the way, teaching a Bible study with his folks and a couple. Another couple, so that's a good thing. But they, one thing he mentioned with some of the places he's been was the legalism. How people were trying to live to before God to show their righteousness. And that is a form or a fashion that exists. Now, this is a chart. You probably, some of you may have gotten it somewhere along the line. The age is a period of time in which God reveals something to created beings about himself. Right now, there are two ages in operation. 2 Corinthians 4:4, you have the present evil age, and then you have the legal age. Legal age started at the giving of the Ten Commandments in Sinai and at Exodus chapter 19, really at verse 6. And it will end with the second coming of Christ to earth. And so here are people living in the dispensation of grace, trying to live by the legal age when the cross has changed things. And I think this just gives us that reminder we need with that this little chart concerning the ages. Two are going on right now. There are those who want to make legal the age in Romans 12 the present evil age. Context does not permit that. And that's important for us to remember. Last thing we want to look at takes us back to 1 Peter. My red didn't come out as good. We're getting better results here than we were in Royal City, though. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. New King James translates it as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. So you have the fashion conform idea, which is our schema, root form. Now your former lusts, these are lusts you had before you got saved. And so what happens, we all have our own susceptibilities to unrighteousness. We have our own little collection of places that we end up working all our lives trying to correct things. And it is really interesting how God, by his grace, often will give us the ability to overcome those. And I don't like to use personal illustrations very often, but I think of one illustration of my life, how I grew up, and in my life I had an anger issue. It was a lot easier for me to get physically angry and throw things or kick things or otherwise, not people. And I would do anger. I can say that I did hit one person in anger. And I decided that was righteous indignation, and it probably was. But it wasn't too righteous to have done so in that matter. But this anger issue. And I knew I had to learn something about how to control anger. The reason was that in that case, when I hit that person, the preacher's kid almost split the church with his right hook. That's kind of an interesting way to do that. And it scared me. I can't be messing with God's work by my anger and my temper. I started to try my best to control it and not do that. Not let it flare and I worked really hard within my sin nature to control part of the sin nature. It took me a while, and then I found out that I really had victory in Christ, and I could count myself dead to it, and it really worked. And I still have, I mean, I know it's there. Because I know it's there, I know how to handle it. And it doesn't, I mean, I haven't had a major issue with it at all. I've had a lot of opportunity to do it, but I haven't used it because I've learned how to manage an old thing that was probably there. I was saved so young, but it probably would have been there when I was young. I don't know. I had problems with the way they changed my diapers or whatever in that matter. But we have those kinds of things. You know, some people have been saved from some very difficult circumstances. I think of one person who had no relationship to God of any sort and was essentially an atheist and got saved in a bar, of all things. And the background was terrible. I mean, I say terrible, there was drugs, there was alcohol, there's promiscuity and a lot of other things are going on in that life, and that person got saved. And I heard that testimony. It's interesting, I heard that testimony on the cell phone. And I heard the testimony of the grace of God and the reminders of that task and how the adjustment that was needed there, and I'd like to think that person is getting some help where she is in that case. She's in a church, well out of our area, but she needed the fellowship of the saints to encourage her and to sustain her, and she was doing really very well, and I hope that that's continuing. I haven't had a call for quite a while in that matter, but it was interesting. She had a lot of great folks, a lot of things that came, and some of them are very, very obvious, and some of us get saved and we don't have the big grave clothes that we have to worry about in this matter. The potential to use old lusts as a front. The old lusts.
Lusts from the previously unsaved life. People are saved a little bit older. Go back and see the old friends. The old friends hang out at the bar or at the script club or somewhere like that, and they want to go out and talk about old times, and then you remember the good old times. Yeah, I think this testimony of Ron Stuhuren, only Dale knows Ron here. Ron came to go to seminary. He came to come to seminary 1 year. He's in Nebraska. Just a neat guy. We had a terrible time trying to figure out his nationality. His name was Stuhura, and we had all kinds of different perspectives, and he was Polish. Anyway, Ron came, and he talked about how he got saved, and it was really interesting. He was a Catholic. His parents were very devout Catholics, and what would happen, he would go out with the boys on Saturday night and get totally drunk. Then he'd go to Mass Sunday morning, and he started to realize, as he looked around, and he said, all of these guys have the same headache I do, and I need something better. There's more to life than this. And God hooked him up with somebody that gave him the gospel, and he got saved. Everybody had the same headache, and he thought about it, and God used that in his mind to say there's got to be something better, because he was in church with a bunch of drunks in that matter. The old bus is used as a disguise. Disguise to conceal the present life in Christ. You can live by those old lusts, and some people, Dr. Schaefer used to tell that story of the guy from Multnomah who went up to work on a logging camp and came back, and after the summer they said, well, how did it go? And he said, I did great. They didn't know I was a Christian. They never did find out I was a Christian. Oh, yes. That's a disguise of a sort. Old lusts still hang around. You think you got them beat? Seem to be waiting around the corner. Each believer has a history of lust of one kind or another before salvation. So we have this. And so these strong desires that are in us, and if you get in the wrong circumstance, those desires can step to the plate. Verse 15 of 1 Peter 1 says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. New American Standard, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. And then New King James, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Three different ways you translate anastrophe. Verana anastrophe.
Okay, this is proof. Whoops. Whoa. Maybe it's not proof.
Okay. Can't find my... There we go. We'll get it. There it is.
Now that's proof. I do have conclusions.
Okay, let's quickly cover them. External appearance may or may not show what's inside. Your schema. That appearance may show which reality may not. And you can show Christ in that way. That outward appearance could be Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that in the third message of these. External appearance may be contrived to misrepresent reality. To make an impression in some way, and it may be contrived. External appearance can come from external sources. The external sources being the world system and the legal age. You have a pattern, and you can go to the catalog and pick the kind of appearance you want, either from the world system or legal age. And there's a lot available in that matter. External experience can represent old grave clothes. When I say old grave clothes, I'm talking about where you were before you got saved. Where you were before you got saved, the sinfulness, the unrighteousness, the issues, the habits that were unrighteous, they can be there. So, you're seeing like into a conclusion. In fact, all of these messages have conclusions on that. So, I trust that this has been a bit of an encouragement. We're going to click into, you know, that little three liner there. We'll be in the middle one next week, Lord willing, as we tag through this. Information that is of value, and I don't think the eye gate doesn't hurt to have some eye gate now and then. And this helps me a lot with my forum prep in the matter. Thank you again, Father, for the opportunities of the hour and the blessings that we have because of Jesus Christ. May you bless us throughout the rest of the day. In Christ's name, amen.